Come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's say, we'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the glory, Christ the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. You know what? Before we pray, I just want to let you know a couple things that we're praying about. Little baby Owen has been in Mott's hospital. They've been running tests on his kidney to see how he is doing. This is Josh and Chantel Frank's little baby boy. So please be praying for him. Jim Gothier is still at Heartland, and we want to be praying for him. And then continue to pray for the Beards as well. We have her memorial service. Bernice's memorial service will be Tuesday the 23rd this week. And what we're doing is doing her burial at 10:30 at Acacia Park, and then at 2:30 here at church, and then we'll have a dessert reception after that for friends and family. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set your people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Lord, a lot of times we can go through life and through our problems, through those things that challenge us, even during the joyous times, and a lot of times we try to get through these times on our own strength, on our own power, and then we wonder why we're so burned out, down, and sometimes depressed. I pray, Father, that you would help us this morning to see that your Son, Jesus Christ, is our source of strength and the means by which we gain victory in life. And Father, I pray for those in our faith family. I pray for Jim. I pray that you'll keep his spirits up. I pray that he can fellowship with you even in his room this morning. Father, I pray for the Beard family as they mourn Bernice's loss. I pray, Father God, that you would be with them as we celebrate her life this week. And Father, I pray for baby Owen and for how his sister Shannon may be feeling right now, and for Josh and Chantel, Lord. It's a very challenging time for them, a lot of questioning. And I pray, Father God, that you will be their source of strength, that even in a waiting room or in Owen's room, I pray, Father God, that your presence would be felt and that that place would be a sanctuary where they could rest in you. Be their source of strength. Be their means for gaining victory. Thank you so much, Lord God, for this season. Thank you for who you are. We praise you for who you are and all that you've done. In Jesus' awesome name, we pray. Amen. I'm kind of excited. In January, Chris and I are always complaining about this because it seems like we can't really enjoy the moment. We're always thinking ahead to what's next. And in January, we're going to start a series in the book of Philippians. And that series is going to be called To Live is Christ. And one of my favorite passages out of Philippians is where Paul is telling the church in Philippi where they get their source of strength from. He says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now, I want you to repeat that this morning because I want you to believe it this morning. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And so the key there is that we would actually be going to him to find the strength that we need from him to continue on through life, whether life is going well or whether life has its challenges. And so my encouragement to you would be to go to him who is our Savior. Go to him who God calls the horn of salvation. And I don't know if you're like me, but a lot of times I try to do things on my own. And it's not like we say this verbally, but we do it practically. Whether it's a challenge that we're going through, temptations that we face, or maybe things are going well, but we just we don't say it verbally necessarily, but we might say it practically. We go, God, I got this, right? I do that. And it takes some effort to say, no, Lord, I need to humble myself before you to get the strength that I need from you. And a lot of times what we do, especially when it comes to at least three of the areas that are going to come up in the text this morning, we're going to unpack some of the things, I'm going through puberty again, unpack some of the things that are going on in this passage and what he talks about in terms of God rescuing us from enemies, from our sin, and from death. I want you to think about this for a moment, but we try to go at this alone. Maybe what you're going through right now is facing the enemies in life. And you might be thinking, well, yeah, I've got some people that I just don't get along with. But, you know, Scripture says that our enemy is not really the enemy. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, right? And so Scripture firmly tells us that our enemies are spiritual. And so what we need to do is go to the one who would give us the strength that we would have to resist our enemies. There is a story out of the book of Acts where there were these seven sons of a priest. And they were going around, they were seeing what Paul and the other disciples were doing. They were casting out demons in Jesus' name and healing in Jesus' name. And they thought, oh, this is kind of cool. I want the power to do this. And so they were attempting to do this in Jesus' name. They were just kind of using Jesus' name as a magic word. In Jesus' name be healed. In Jesus' name be cast out. That kind of thing. But they get to this one situation where this man is possessed. And he answers back to these seven men. Now I know Jesus, and I'm really familiar with Paul, which is pretty amazing to me. I mean, how would you like to be known in hell like they know you're Christ, right? So, I know Jesus and I'm familiar with Paul, but I don't know you. And then this man who is possessed with demonic strength beats them up so that they leave the house running, bloodied and naked. You don't want to face the enemy if you don't actually know and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't just use Jesus' name as a magic word. So when we're facing our enemies, we need to go to the one who gives us our source of strength. It could be that maybe what you're dealing with is your past, your sins. I often wondered what would have happened had Judas. He did recognize that he did something wrong. He did recognize that he sold Jesus out. And he was sorry for it, but never repented for it. And then he went out and committed suicide because he did not know how to handle his past. And God wants us to find in him the source of strength that we need to deal with our past and to deal with our sin. Or maybe it's death. Maybe it's not so much your own death. Maybe you're getting older. Maybe that is something you're struggling with. But you don't want to face death without God, without Jesus Christ. There's a story that Jesus told of a rich man. You remember this? Where a rich man, he cared little about the people around him, especially this one beggar that he always saw. And this beggar, he had sores, he had open sores, and there were dogs who would come and lick his wounds. And all he wanted was just a little bit of maybe what this rich man had. And so Jesus says that the rich man and this beggar both died. And while the rich man was being tortured, and he was in the flames of hell, but he could see somehow, even though there was a chasm between them, He could see Abraham, and he was asking Abraham, will you please go tell my brothers that they need to get their act straight. They need to repent. They need to have a relationship with God. And Abraham tells him, you know what? Even if someone were to die and come back to life, they wouldn't believe him because they've got Abraham, they've got the prophets, they've got all of this word of testimony, and still they didn't believe. They are not going to believe if somebody dies and is risen to life and comes back and tells them. When you are facing death, you want to make sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I don't know what you might be going through this morning. What is it that kind of saps your strength? What is it that takes you down? What is it that has you depressed? I've talked to many of you throughout the years, and I know some of the things that you're going through, that maybe you're coming up on another Christmas season and you feel like you should have a child because you lost one in miscarriage. Or maybe it's depression that you're trying to work through, or maybe it's a broken relationship in the past, or maybe you're like Judas and you have a hard time forgiving yourself. Maybe you're theologically correct and you know and you believe that God forgives you, but you're having a really hard time forgiving yourself. What is it that is sapping your strength? This morning, I want to encourage you to see in Jesus Christ the source of our salvation and the means by which we find victory. Where I want to go this morning is take a look in your Bibles in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 57. We're not going to reread this again, but this is going to show us John the Baptist. He is born. He is going to become the forerunner to Jesus Christ. He is going to be the one to prepare the way for Jesus. And so what we're going to look at in here is this praise song of Zechariah and the truth that he is found in God to be his strength, to be his Savior. And what I love about this and what we're going to see this morning is the great news, the good news, that God himself has visited us to rescue us, to redeem us by sending the horn of salvation. So I'm going to refer to some of these verses just in what's going on here in the scene between verses 57 through 66, and then we're going to look in more detail at Zechariah's song. So if you remember, the angel came to Zechariah while he was doing his priestly duty. Because he did not believe what the angel said, the angel told him that he would not be able to speak until the time that his son was born. And what's interesting is there may be even this little detail that it's even possible that he couldn't hear. Because if you look back up into this verse, it talks about them needing to sign to John. They needed to give signs to John to ask him what the child was going to be born. And John would then write out, no, his name is going to be called John. And so what's awesome is that John has got 9 months to really think about what is taking place. I can't imagine how incredible it's got to be not only to have the angel come and visit you, but then for 9 months as a priest, that's like saying to a pastor, you can no longer talk for 9 months. You know how hard that would be? So a priest, he can't speak, and it's possible that he can't hear. So for 9 months, he's in this world of silence where the only voice that he can hear is that still small voice in his heart. And as he's searching the scriptures, he is finding himself smack dab in the middle of redemptive history. I could imagine that when Mary was pondering these things in her heart, as she's reading the scriptures, and she's reading this, a virgin shall be with child. That's me. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine reading these and seeing yourself now in prophetic history? These prophecies are now being fulfilled, not just in your lifetime, but you are now a part of the fulfillment of prophecy. And so John, in these possibly 9 months that he's in silence, the first words from his mouth are words of praise. He can't even say verbally that his son's name is going to be called John. He's got to write it down. His first words are words of praise. And we have for ourselves this morning another song. Last week we took a look at Mary's song. This morning it's Zechariah's song. Verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come. God himself has come." Some of you who are in leadership, maybe you're really good at delegation, but sometimes there are tasks where it's like, I really want to make sure that this gets done right. Have you ever been in that spot before? So God himself is coming and accomplishing this because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up. What verb tense is Zechariah using here? Past. Well, wait a minute. He's prophesying. He's saying that something is about to happen, and yet what he is in a sense saying is something has already taken place. It's almost like this is past, this is done, God has already acted, he has visited, he has come, he has redeemed, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. This is prophecy taking place here. This is prophecy fulfilled. This is God simply doing what God said he would do. And what did God say? Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. The grip of all who hate us. The grip of the enemy. He has rescued us from our enemies. One of my favorite passages is the passage that talks about God rescuing us from a dominion of darkness and transferring us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has rescued us. He personally has rescued us from the grip, from the hand of all who hate us. To show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, this is simply God keeping his promises. The oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. And I want you to catch something, because this is not just that he has rescued us from something, he has also rescued us for something. So he has rescued us from the hand of our enemies, and then he enables us to serve him without fear in righteousness and holiness before him all the days of our lives. So we are rescued from something, we are rescued to something, we are rescued for something. And then he begins to direct his attention to John, his child. I can just see him holding John in his arms. And you, my child, will be called prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation, firsthand knowledge, firsthand experience of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. You see, he has not only rescued us from our enemies, but he has also forgiven us of all our sins. And I want to place that emphasis on that word, because a lot of times we don't believe that he's forgiven us of all our sins. Commit to memory 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. For if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has forgiven all our sins. So he gives his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, and I love the reason why. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. He conquered death. He conquered death. He rescued us from the enemy. He forgave us all our sins. He conquered death. And Isaiah chapter 9, I believe that John, as he is singing here, he's reminded of what Isaiah prophesied in chapter 9. He says, beginning in verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And Isaiah would continue on in this passage, and in verse 6 he would say, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Child, Almighty God, the Child, Everlasting Father. The Child will be called this, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. He will shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. How does he do this? God himself visited us to rescue us, to redeem us, and by sending the horn of salvation. Now, what does that mean? We don't have a horn this morning. There are some other instruments that we use in worship, but it's not the horn of salvation, as if to announce the presence of a king. It's actually the horn of an ox. It's an emblem of power, of dominion, of strength, of fierceness, of glory. And it's the chief means of attack. It's not just defense, it's offense. It's the chief means of attack and defense with animals endowed with these incredible weapons. And the only place in the New Testament where Jesus is called the horn of salvation is right here in this passage. So for us to be able to unpack what it means that Jesus is the horn of salvation, we have to go back to the scriptures Zechariah had, the Old Testament. Maybe scriptures like Psalm 92, verses 9 through 10, where it says, "For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox," the horn being a sign of strength and a means of victory. Or maybe he's thinking back to the prophecy out of Micah, where it says in Micah 4:13, "Rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I will give you horns of iron. I will give you hooves of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations." It's a sign of tremendous strength and a means of victory in conflict. So when we come to Luke chapter 1, verse 70, it says that what is happening here is fulfillment of prophecy. And the clearest example of such prophecy is Psalm 132, verse 17, where God says concerning Jerusalem, "There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame." So when a horn sprouts and begins to grow on an ox's head, it becomes like iron, and it becomes something to be feared. And anytime you take a look in the Old Testament regarding the battles that they were facing, there were times where it actually said that the battle is the Lord's. But whenever there was a rescue of the Israelites, it was always God himself coming to rescue them. God was the one who fought for them. He is the one who is strong and who gets the victory over enemies each and every time. So it's not surprising that whenever horn of salvation comes up in the Old Testament, it always refers back to God himself being the strength and the means by which we get victory. 2 Samuel 22:3 and Psalm 18:2 both record the same song. And in it, it says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation." God is the psalm writer's defense. God is the psalm writer's offense. He is both a weapon for defense as well as offense. He is a deadly and powerful horn. He is a horn of salvation because he uses his power to rescue his people and to protect them. And that brings us back to chapter 1, verse 69 in Luke. Jesus is the horn of salvation because he is the deadly weapon. He did come to destroy the work of the devil. He is a deadly weapon and the source of tremendous power. So God used Jesus to save his people, to save us from our enemies, from the grip, the hand of our enemies. He used Jesus to rescue us from sin and the power that sometimes our past can have on us. That Jesus, he sent Jesus to be the horn of salvation, the source of our strength, the means by which we gain the victory over death. And the Messiah will one day literally come back and destroy his enemies. But I think that Zechariah's words imply something even more than that. Verses 74 through 75 show us that being saved, when you say, yeah, I'm saved, it means that you are saved from something and you are saved for something. We are delivered from the hand of our enemies so that we are enabled, that we might serve him without fear, without sin, in holiness and in righteousness. Because what God was doing, his aim in salvation was that he would draw together a people who would worship him, who would glorify him, who would magnify him, but a holy and righteous people who would no longer live in fear, especially the fear of death. So God's goal in redemption is gathering people together, people who are fearless and righteous. And for this to happen, he has to conquer unrighteousness, unholiness, death itself, and the fear of death. And so you'd better believe he is going to have an instrument of war that is going to meet the task. Jesus is the great ox horn of salvation. He is the source of our strength. He is the means by which we get victory. Jesus is my source of strength and the way that I get victory. Will you repeat that after me? Jesus, I'll do it with you. Jesus is my source of strength. Amen. What I want you to do is listen to a story about someone that the Lord saved. The Lord rescued a young man, and because of what God is now doing in his life, he is now rescuing teenagers all across this country.
I spent my whole life just burdened for something, hungering for something, thirsting after, chasing this thing that I couldn't put my finger on ultimately. I was abused by older people, some in the family, some outside of the family. So as I got older, I always talked back, I always got in fights. My whole world was surrounded by guns and drugs and gangs. I remember in front of all my friends, just telling them to watch this. And as a lady was driving down the street, I jumped in the middle of the street and pointed the gun right at her, just to see her panic and freak out. And it was just me seeking power. By 16, I was getting high on a daily basis and got involved with woman after woman after woman. And you know, when you mix drugs, you mix alcohol, you mix youth, it's cause for an explosion. My mother was really concerned about me. I remember she just grabbed a Bible and said, I don't know what to do, but you just need to read this Bible. You know, I remember taking the pages of the Bible and just ripping them out and throwing them on the ground and saying, I don't care about your God. I don't care about this. This isn't mean anything to me. I was in a really dark place. I was really lonely, really depressed. And a friend of mine reached out and invited me to a conference. And I'm thinking, why not? My mind was blown when I got there. I had never seen anything like it. I saw guys with bullet wounds and ex-gang members who loved Jesus, and I had never seen anything like that before. And so I was intrigued. I'll never forget the pastor, you know, he started talking about Jesus. And in talking about him in an intense way that I had never thought about before. I had never just imagined Jesus as a real person going through real things. I just kind of thought of him as this fairy off distant person. But he brought it home to me, and he started talking about Jesus being beaten and being whipped for a crime he didn't commit, and the skin being ripped off his back, and him having to, in the midst of his pain, carry this cross up this mountain of a skull and being pinned to this cross. It was so vivid and visual to me. It was like I could see this happening to Jesus. And I remember him saying, like, how dare you tough guys call my Jesus a punk? You know, like, look at what he went through. And then the preacher said, do you not know you've been bought with a price? And it just came to a head. It was like, wow. Jesus literally took all of this on his own back for me. You know, I remember bowing out, just head touching the ground and saying, I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry. But one step led to another, which led to another. And, you know, I was back drinking and sleeping around with women. And the conviction that I was now feeling was so strong. And I remember driving on the highway, just thinking to myself, God, you gotta do something. Because if you don't do something, I might hurt myself or hurt somebody else. I don't know what's gonna happen, but just don't kill me. I get cut off by a truck, and my truck just starts tipping until it flips over and starts rolling fast. The glass is coming in, the windshield cracks. I'm not wearing a seatbelt at all, so I'm kind of floating around the car. And I looked myself over. There was just a piece of glass stuck in my arm, and I pulled it out, and that was it. I said, Lord, I need to get with you. I need you to change me. I need you to really make this real, and I need to stop running from you. I was genuinely trying to know him more and read my Bible and grow. And I really began to be a passionate Christ follower.
But you set me free. I gave you no reason to give me new seasons, to give me new life, new breathing. But you hung there bleeding. You died for my lies and my cheating, my lust and my greed. What is a man?
I realized you don't earn righteousness, that none of us is righteous, not even one, and that our works are like filthy rags to God. Jesus lived the life I could not live and died the death I should have died. You know, that gets me every time, just to think, man, I gain everything by putting my trust in him.
We have the praise team come on up. Jesus rescued me. Jesus rescued us all. And the word says that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you use this song this morning to either commit your life to him as the king of your life or recommit yourself to him? Will you surrender yourself to the one who rescued you this morning?